mountains. The mountains will begin to crumble. That day, everyone alive will see the Savior's glory. The Lord's enemies will see him as a warrior who is aroused with zeal like a man of war. He intends to lay waste to the mountains and hills. He withers the vegetation. He dries up the ponds. He turns the darkness into light, and he shapes the rugged places into plains. He will utterly destroy those who are in the valley who have their idols and molten images which they call their gods. According to the passages of Scripture there in Isaiah, the wicked, with the mark of the 666, will try to encourage each other in the valley as they worship their idols instead of worshiping the Lord who is approaching from the east. Their idols will not bring them comfort, and not bring any comfort to those who are gathered there in the valley, and they will tremble in the darkness. And they will turn over. That's the idols and the carved images. The people there, as the world begins to shake and the topography of the world begins to change and the highest mountains become some of the lower parts of the world, they will take nails and they will take stakes and they will use them in an attempt to keep their carvings erect so they can worship them, but that won't work. The nation of Israel has been plundered for years. They've been trapped in caves. They've been held prisoners. And only the Lord can fully rescue her and restore her to her promised glory and her promised peace and her promised prosperity. And it is about to happen. With the speed of light, the Lord flashes from the east and he destroys the evil Babylonian area which has fostered hatred against the Lord and against Israel for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. From the time of the Tower of Babel, which was a sign of the hatred of God's instruction, and when the Lord had to confuse the languages and send the people out who disobeyed him, from that time to this, that area that we know as Babylon, whatever name it's been called, has been a thorn in the flesh of the Lord. And they have hated the Lord, and they have worshipped many other gods besides him, and they continue to do that today. By the way, that Isaiah passage, 41 in your notes, that's actually a mistype. That should say Isaiah 21, not Isaiah 41, because going on in Isaiah 21, it says this: after destroying Babylon, the Lord will then destroy the city we talked a lot about last week, the rebuilt Nineveh. The rebuilt Nineveh, that after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the Assyrian Empire and destroyed Nineveh in 612 BC, he did not leave one stone turned upon another. In fact, if you could get into Nineveh today, which because you're a Christian, you cannot go there if you would like to live another day, because you will be killed if you go to Nineveh today. You could see the ruins. They are still there from the handiwork of Nebuchadnezzar. But today, the city of Mosul has grown up and its suburbs have grown around the ruins of Nineveh. And for all practical purposes, Mosul is the new Nineveh. Mosul is going to become a capital city again, and it has to, according to the prophecies, and the Lord will hate Nineveh and the rebuilt city of Nineveh so much that it will be on his target to destroy that city again. Now, folks, look back at your last lesson. Last lesson, we talked about this city. We talked about how in 2013, ISIS moved into that city and over 500,000 Christians left that city, and there's not one single Christian in that city today. Still 1 million people remained who were supporters of ISIS and were Islamic in the city of Mosul in 2013, and under the direction of ISIS, that city grew to over 2,500,000 over the next year through 2014. Today, there's not one Christian church in Mosul. There is not one Christian that we know of in Mosul. They have fled for their lives, and it is in control of ISIS. I don't know what the future of ISIS is according to Scripture, but all I know is Mosul is becoming a powerful city again in that area of the country. Used to be the capital of the old Assyrian Empire. It is growing, and it's pretty much the capital of ISIS right now. It may not be that much for very long, but the city is going to remain a powerful city, and for all practical purposes, it is rebuilt. It's known today as Mosul. It's the rebuilt Nineveh. Habakkuk chapter 3 tells us this. We dealt with this last week also about the mountain of Paran and about the capital city of Teman. This is the area of which the Edomites live. The Edomites are the cousins. They're the descendants of Esau. This whole battle that we're talking about that is coming about called the second coming of the Lord is all about the battle that started between two twins in the womb of their mother, Rebekah. One was named Jacob and one was named Esau, and the battle has not ended yet. It is the reason why, even though as men, Jacob was the scoundrel and Esau was the perfect man, the Lord still said about them and their descendants, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." All the people who want Israel to be destroyed, they want Jerusalem to be annihilated, they want to get rid of, are descendants of Esau and his wife, the daughter of Ishmael, and her brothers, 24 dukes, 24, 12 from Ishmael, 12 from Esau, control that area. And yet the Ishmaelites, the Edomites, that's who they are the ones who have taken over really above the brothers of his wife, of Esau's wife, the sons of Ishmael, are really in control even today. Because of what they are going to do to the Jews, especially during the time of the tribulation time. Hey, they're there right now. They're over in the Gaza Strip. They're over in the western, on the western bank. I showed that to you in last week's lesson. They are there. They're going to have to move down and back into Petra and back into these mountains of Paran and reestablish the city of Teman, because they're going to get it moved out as things begin to progress. And that area has to be rebuilt. When it's rebuilt and when they're living there, there's an interesting thing. After destroying Babylon and after destroying Nineveh, the Lord then destroys the Edomites on their mountain there in Paran, and he destroys their capital of Teman. There's nobody there right now, so they've got to get down there. And behind him, the scripture says, the plagues and the pestilence will startle the nations, and the perpetual mountains will begin to shatter and to collapse. Mount Everest will no longer be the highest place on earth, because something else is going to be higher than the highest mountains. Every other mountain, as you've heard the song sung, will be made low, and the mount of the Lord will be the highest mountain in the world at that point in time. Well, as the Lord breaks that eastern sky, as he's coming in across the Edomites, very interesting. This is going to be in your notes at the beginning of the next part. As the Lord is arriving at Armageddon, he's already destroyed Babylon to the east. He's already destroyed Nineveh to the east. He's already destroyed the Edomites. He goes up to the western bank and destroys them there, and he's headed towards Armageddon and the valley of Armageddon. The scripture tells us that his blood, his robe is splattered with the blood of the Edomites that he has just defended. Come back for next week's lesson and you'll see that in the lesson and where that scripture is. And as he and his army begin to swoop down on the nation, the Lord says, "It is done." And down they come, and in the twinkling of an eye, the battle is really over, if you really want to know. The beautiful land in front of them will be desolate when they pass by. They are going to desolate the land because changes have to happen. There in the valley of Armageddon, the enemies of the Lord and their animals will be struck in bewilderment and begin to die and to rot where they stand. Zechariah records the prophecy about that battle. So following or here, we're going to read the passages there. I want you to hear it right out of the Word. Now, I have got some places in here where I've taken out some of the passage, but we're going to read it in a different, because the Lord actually here in Zechariah, he talks about the battle, but he also talks about the blessing that's going on with Israel. He goes back and talks about the battle. So I've taken out the passages, and you'll see where the dot, dot, dots are, the ellipses, where you'll see where I put it together. We're going to read both passages and all of it, but I'm going to put it in two different stories. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. Israelites, what has been taken from you is coming back to you, he says, and it's going to be divided back among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and houses plundered, and women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And as he fights on a day of battle, and it will come about in that day that there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. Now this will be the plague which with the Lord will strike on all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hands, and the hand of the one will be lifted against the hand of the other. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horses, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle will be in those camps. We've already got that figured out. We've already got it figured out. All the wealth in the world primarily will be in the hands of the evils, and they will be there. It's all gathered. It's all there for Israel. It's in her land. She's going to use it during the time of the kingdom. It's got a purpose, and we'll find out what that purpose is. It's already there. But the animals and the herds that are there with the evil ones, they will experience the same plagues that the evil ones experience in that moment, in that twinkling, just after noon when the Lord has arrived. The army of the Lord, that's us on our white horses. I love this passage. We'll rush on the cities. We'll run on the walls throughout the entire earth to assure that all of the enemies of the Lord who took the mark of the 666 will be destroyed. Great and mighty will be the army of the Lord. That's the church. That's the bride in all of her glory. Now I want you to take a picture and understand in your mind what we're talking about. We as the church go all over the world. There is not a wall that we do not ride up on our horses, to ride up and over and down and through the doors and through the windows and look here and look there into every crevice, in every basement, in every cave, in every place of the world will be searched out by us. It's part of our jobs on our white horses to go and make sure that no one who has taken the beast, mark of the beast of the 666 has survived. And if we find them, we kill them. That's our job. That's what happens on that day. And it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now remember this. It may be that fast as lightning it is for you and me today, but when we're there and we're doing it, it takes a couple of hours in our time, different than the time that we have now, because we will do it and it will be done in a flash of light. The supreme president at this point of the revived Roman Empire and the false prophet who convinced all those 10 nations and 10 toes to elect him to be the president, The Lord is going to take that president and that false prophet and throw them into the lake of fire. They will be in that lake of fire 1,000 years before anyone else goes to the lake of fire. No one else is in the lake of fire at this point in time. At that time, only the president and the false prophet will go to the lake of fire. It's one of those parallel things that happens in God's plan. Back in Genesis, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, walked with God. He went on to heaven before anyone else on earth went to heaven. Back in those days, everyone else who died went to Abraham's bosom to rest in peaceful rest until they would be snatched away by Jesus at his resurrection, Matthew chapter 27. Then along came Elijah, who the Lord sent a chariot to pick him up and to take him to heaven. 1,000 years, and this is how you can remember the date of Elijah, is because 1,000 years after Elijah is snatched away in a chariot, the Lord resurrects from the grave and resurrects all the Old Testament saints to take them to be in heaven with him. So 1,000 years before any other humans make it to heaven, Enoch and Elijah are in heaven. 1,000 years before any other people are in the lake of fire, the false prophet, the beast, the supreme president, and his false prophet will be in the lake of fire. What happens to the souls of all the rest of those evil people who have the mark? They go to the place of torment. You remember I talked a minute ago about the place where all those who love the Lord went to the place of Abraham's bosom. That place of Abraham's bosom was a place called Hades or Sheol, and there was one section for those who love the Lord, and there's a section for those who hate the Lord called torment, and in between there is such a great gulf that they can speak to each other, but they cannot cross. Remember the Lord telling us about this? Abraham's bosom was emptied when Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Torment is still being filled today. All these who have the mark by the millions and by the millions and the millions will go on into torment. That place that we call hell at this point in time. Not the lake of fire, but we call it hell. And you know the scripture that says hell's mouth continues to enlarge. Remember that out of the Psalms? That's what he's talking about here. When the millions upon millions upon millions who've gathered in the Valley of Armageddon to fight against the Lord will then be put into that place called torment. Now, the Lord will finally set his foot on the Mount of Olives in the same place from which he ascended after his resurrection. An earthquake will occur when his toe touches the ground and the mount will begin to split from the east to the west. And what will happen is the mountain will begin to move north and to move south all across that area. Jerusalem at 25 miles north and 25 miles east and 25 miles west and 25 miles south will see this area begin to rise up 50 miles by 50 miles by 50 miles. But while it's doing that, an interesting thing happens. And here is the prophecy about that Mount of Olives doing that. Before we do that, I want us to take a closer look at this picture. I'm going to move over to the screen, and I want to show you something on the screen. And you can see it. You don't have it there, but I want you to see something. I have taken this map, a map today of Jerusalem. Today. This is a map today with all the houses. There you see it says the Mount of Olives. There is where the Lord steps from which he rose from. From the east to the west, the earthquake will go and will destroy and everything in its path. Do you see what's in its path right there? That is the Temple Mount. Folks, it doesn't matter what you hear about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. There are no prophecies that tell us that temple is rebuilt at all before the Lord comes. You will not find one prophecy in the scripture anywhere. That temple or something like it belonging to those people will probably still be there when the Lord destroys it, when he puts his feet on the ground. Because the temple that's got to be there will not be built until this 45 days and the kingdom of the Lord beginning. The 45 days, the temple's going to be built. You say, how can that temple be built in 45 days? They tell us they can build that temple in 3 days right now, but they're not going to get it up. But what's interesting about that, even though that earthquake is going to change everything there, that temple is 500 feet off of where it ought to be. They tried to put it back on Solomon's original temple, but they're 500 feet off of it. They're off, but that doesn't matter. Because when the Lord sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives and that area splits from east to west, that part of that temple and all those people there, and you'll see it says the Islamic quarters that's right above the temple. You see that on the map? That comes right off of our Google Maps. That will begin to move north, and the other part will begin to move south, and a plain will begin to rise, and the highest mountain in the world with a plateau on it of 50 miles by 50 miles will be there. Zechariah chapter 14 says this. Back in that same passage, I've just taken the parts that I had left out before. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives was split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other towards the south. And you will flee by the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Tells us a marker up there, so we know how far it goes. And yes, you will flee just as you did before the earthquake in the days Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. That's you and me. Always remember, that's you and me. And it will come about in that day that there will be no light and the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a day unique to the Lord, known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living water will flow out of Jerusalem off of this plateau, half towards the eastern sea, that's the old Dead Sea, half towards the western sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. It will be in the summer as well as in the winter. In other words, it's year round. This living water will flow out of this area. And the Lord will be the king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one, and all the land will be changed into a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. That's telling us that plain area. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate and at the corner gate and from the Tower of Hannah to the king's wine press. In other words, it just begins to rise and to change. And the people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. The 144,000 Jews that have been sealed for that day will be there. They'll be the true Israel, and they'll be there, and they will prevail. Israel will be there. The Red Sea, we're going to talk about this next week also. The Red Sea will be filled in with dirt, and it will be pushed out of the way. It will no longer be a barrier, so that anyone from the Euphrates River all the way to the Nile River can go on great highways without crossing any barriers to go and to worship the Lord. We'll cover that next week. Satan. What are we going to do with Satan? Satan is bound in chains at the bottom of the deepest ocean, the abyss. Remember, abyss is an ocean. The deepest ocean, and a door will be shut over him for 1,000 years. And the saints who were beheaded because of their trust in the Lord during the time of the tribulation, and they've been waiting under the altar. Remember, we talked about this twice, where someone says, "Lord, Lord, how long will this go on with these tribulation saints being killed?" And the Lord's answer is, "Till all who are to be killed will be killed." They've all been killed, but at this point in time, they all receive their transformed bodies, and they join the ranks of the bride of Christ to reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. Blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper. because the birds of prey have a big job to do. They were invited to dine at the great marriage supper of God, who will eat to begin to eat the flesh of all those who were destroyed in the Valley of Armageddon. They will be the Lord's consecrated guest on that unique day when the light of the sun and the moon will pale in comparison to the light of the Lord. But the scripture, as we read it a few minutes ago, goes on to say, but at evening at 6 o'clock, everything will be done, and the sun will shine again, only to set in the west as it does every day, and the moon will show its lights in the heaven, and Armageddon will last fewer than 6 hours. Fewer than 6 hours. From noon when the Lord leaves heaven until the evening at 6 o'clock, Armageddon has lasted fewer than 6 hours. The 7 years of tribulation have ended to the very day. 6,999 years of time have passed in the history of man and the creation of Adam since the time of the creation of heaven. And now it's time for the 7,000th year of rest with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth and on this world to begin. And He is the King. And although millions and multitudes and multitudes and millions will be destroyed there in the Valley of Decision on that day, it will be a short, one-sided battle as the beautiful sun sets in the evening. Preparation will begin for the thousand-year kingdom of the Lord. Don't miss it. It's better than this lesson. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time together to harmonize and summarize what You've told us in Your word, in Your name. Amen and amen. Go ye.